The reading today is from chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. If you wish to follow the reading, you can find it on page 1025, the New Testament section of the Bible. I'm beginning to read at verse 36, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus. He will be great and will be called a son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we come to God's word together this morning. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our whole lives to your word. And open your word to our hearts, our minds, our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. My reflections after 18 months of being in Church of England, Birmingham, is that people are generally very good at giving the postcode for meetings, and sometimes even directions and instructions about parking. What I find people are less good at telling you is where the door is once you get there. How to get in once you've actually arrived at the place. On more than one occasion, in fact, probably on the majority of occasions, if I'm honest, I've been at the particular church that I meant to be at for whatever meeting it is, but unable to find my way in. When you know where the door is, it's obvious, so it's not a surprise that people don't include this information on the instructions. But when you don't know where the door is, when it's your first time there, it's not always obvious, especially with churches. They have a lot of doors. We know here we've got three different ways in and out of, well, we've got four, we've got a fire door as well. So I arrive in time for the meeting, and after a full circuit of the building and no signs of life, my heart rate begins to increase just a little bit because my watch is beginning to tick past the start time for the meeting. So now if I do manage to find the right door, there's a very high risk of walking into a room full of silent clergy, having a quiet moment of prayer, who are then all going to turn around and stare at me. And that, quite frankly, is terrifying. So maybe at this point it's better to get back in the car, return home, send my apologies, I'm really sorry, something came up. And then, all of a sudden, someone I know arrives. Or perhaps not someone I know, but someone who looks like they know where they're going. And I breathe a sigh of relief. There is hope. I am no longer lost. I am not on my own. Now, I should say that I've found the clergy of the Church of England, Birmingham, to be friendly and just as human as I am. But I'm not thinking rationally when it's dark and cold and raining and I'm outside and everyone else is inside. It doesn't matter that it was my first time there. It feels like I'm the only person who doesn't know where the door is. I've exaggerated a little to make the point, but actually not that much. There have definitely been occasions when I've thought about returning home and saying, I'm sorry something came up. And then I thought, no, that would be a lie, wouldn't it? Because actually you drove there and just couldn't find the door. We're in a series of sermons looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is what we believe as Christians. And last week we were thinking about how Jesus is central to the Christian faith, how Jesus matters. Jesus really matters. And I told you, you must call me out if I ever preach a sermon that would still be true had Jesus not risen from the dead. So I don't want to ever preach a sermon that would still be true had Jesus not risen from the dead. Jesus matters. Because if I've given you that kind of sermon, where there's no mention of Jesus, where there's no good news, I have given you God, but I have not given you the gospel. And the gospel gives life. So we were thinking about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And I offered us three thoughts, and rather than going one, two, three, they went three, two, one. Three, Christ was with God at creation. From the beginning, God has been a loving union of three. We call that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we are to grow as Christians, we need to know Jesus because Jesus reveals God to us. That was point three. Point two, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's Colossians 1, verse 9. Jesus was fully God and fully human. Jesus holds together creation and new creation. Jesus lived our life and died our death. So that was point two. And then point one, Jesus did this in order that we might be one with him. Jesus is the one through whom we have life. If we are one with Jesus, then we live with Jesus as Lord of our lives. So that's a brief summary of what we were thinking about last week. And if you want to find out more about the Christian faith or about those three points, there's an excellent course by an organisation called Speak Life. The course is called 3-2-1, and it's designed so that you can do it on your own, on your phone, although I'm also hoping that we might run a group either on Zoom or in person in the new year. So if you'd like to do that course or are interested in finding out more, do speak to me. However, just in case I forgot to preach a sermon last week, or my sermon wasn't very good, the Apostles' Creed itself unpacks what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. So last week we looked at, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and then the lines of the creed that follow, and you can find the creed up on the inside just here, unpack what this means. It is to believe in Christ's birth, that's what we call the incarnation, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and Christ's coming again. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be thinking about the significance of each of these things and why they're central to Christianity, why all of these aspects of Christ's life matter. Our Bible reading this morning is a reading that we typically hear around Christmas time. And when we hear it, or certainly when I hear it, perhaps it's because of the influence of the school nativity play. To me, it's a reading about Mary. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her she's going to have a baby. Mary's scared because an angel's just appeared to her, and that's a bit scary. And she's engaged to Joseph, but not yet married, so everyone's going to think she's been unfaithful. The angel tells her the child is from God, and Mary agrees to be the Lord's servant. So when I hear that reading, I tend to think it's a reading about Mary. However, this reading is as much, if not more, about Jesus. In Jesus, God is coming into the world. In this reading, supernatural is meeting natural. That's a big deal. An angel appears to Mary. A baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Into time and space is coming the one whose kingdom will never end. The Son of Mary will be called the Son of God. Can you see how supernatural and natural are meeting one another? These are astounding claims. At a time in history, a baby is to be born, and this baby is to be the Son of the Most High. That's verse 32. In history is to be born the one who is history. It kind of makes your brain hurt, I think, thinking about these things. In history is to be born the one who is history. The incarnation, the birth of Christ, Jesus, fully God and fully human, changes everything. It's this moment of union between supernatural and natural. And it provides the way for us to have union with God, to be one with God. I think most of us, in some way or another, live lives of striving, of trying hard to be the best parent or the best child or the best partner or colleague or employee or student or neighbour, to be thought of as a good person or a kind person. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with trying hard. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that it's not our hard work or our good deeds which save us. And this is radical. It's not our hard work or our good deeds which save us. When I was at school, I had one teacher, just one teacher, who would give a grade for the answer and a grade for effort. And this was terribly frustrating because sometimes I got the right answer, but I'd not shown any work it out, so I got like a zero for effort. It was all in my head. So she'd give a grade for the answer and a grade for effort. With Christianity, it's neither us having the perfect answer nor putting in the most effort that make us okay, that make us okay human beings, that make us right with God. Because Christianity is not about us finding God, and this is something that's unique about the Christian faith. It's not about us finding God, but realizing that God in Jesus has come to us. It's not about us getting to God. It's Jesus coming down to us. It's God leaving glory to join us in our mess and show us the way. Although we are weak, Jesus is strong. And that's another thing that's unique about Christianity, that strength is in vulnerability, in weakness. We can't save ourselves, but we don't need to, because God sent Jesus to be our Saviour. In the birth of Christ, the Word is made flesh. The Word made flesh is light and life. So returning to where I started, perhaps outside clergy chapter or deanery synod, when it's cold and it's dark and it's wet and I'm outside and I'm lost and I'm kind of helpless and I'm thinking of going home and saying, I just forgot there was a meeting. And then someone arrives who can show me the way, who can turn the situation around and lead me to the light and the coffee. Jesus does this for us on a cosmic scale. He takes on our humanity, joins us in our brokenness, and carries us home. A home where we have a secure identity, not because of who we are, thank goodness for that, but because of who he is, because of whose we are. We live in a world that elevates the extraordinary, whether it's a school prospectus or a university prospectus or a web page on a company's values. The theme of pursuing excellence is usually there. Go and have a look around online. The goal is to stand out, to be better than the rest or different to the rest. However, the reality is that we can't all be extraordinary. We can't all be the prime minister. We can't all be famous. We can't all be the best employee in the company. We can't all be the biggest church in the diocese, or whatever it may be. None of these things would have meaning if we could all be all of these things. I was reading something recently that was suggesting that one of the best things that we can do for young people today is to help them to be okay with being ordinary, to celebrate ordinariness. Young people, and I think it's not just young people, but what I was reading was about young people, fear being ordinary. And this struck a chord with me, because for me, this is one of the most life-giving truths of the gospel. God in Jesus enters our ordinariness, our ordinary lives, joining us in our hopes and our fears and our joys and our sorrows, our questions, our pain, our suffering. Life with Jesus is not always easier, but it is always better. It's that moment where there is hope. We are not lost. We are not on our own. So let's settle for being ordinary in the knowledge that at the heart of the Christian faith is a birth that was both ordinary and extraordinary. As our extraordinary God reached to us in our ordinariness. Amen.